This evening, if you guys have your Bibles, we're going to be looking, we may look at both passages. I don't know if we'll have time to look at, in depth at both of them, but in 2 Kings chapter 16, and we're looking at the life of Ahaz, and also in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, they have recorded there as well. Ahaz was the son of Jotham, and he came to be the king of the nation of Judah after the death of his father. Ahaz is an interesting young man. And we're going to see this evening that although his father did not do everything right, he allowed some of the high places and worship of the false gods to continue in Israel, he did attempt to do some things that were correct. And if you look at qualifying whether kings were good or bad, Jotham would have been considered a good king. He wasn't like David because he did allow false worship to go on, but he did a lot of good things. His son Ahaz was not good at all. And if you look at that, he's about, I believe it's four generations removed from Ahab, the king of Israel, who would have been his ancestor on his maternal side, or his grandma, could be his great-great-grandmother's side. He was just like them. He was just like the kings of Israel. And last Sunday, we studied and looked at the life of his dad, Jotham, and we also looked at the life of the last two kings of Israel, Pekah and Hoshea, and both of those men continued to lead the northern kingdom of Israel into greater and greater idolatry, and God finally judged them. And during the time of Hoshea, the northern tribes were taken into captivity by Assyria. You would think that this young man, when he comes to rule, would learn, but he doesn't. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 16. The 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. It did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, like David, his father. I just want to pause here, because whenever they say that, you know that he didn't have a heart to seek after God, if they say he didn't rule like David. And the other thing I want you to see is how young he was when he came to rule and the brevity of his rule. He was only 20 years old. Now his, we've seen that, there were kings that were a lot younger than him that ruled. But if you're a young man, and don't have someone who's a godly influence directing you, and you lean towards your friends for direction, the book of Proverbs talks about the fact that if you seek the advice of fools, you'll be going in a foolish direction. And that you shouldn't, you shouldn't listen to a fool, because destruction is where he'll take you. Well, he did not have a godly counselor that he listened to. And let's take a look at his life. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. And that's interesting. Israel was being attacked during the time of Pekah. And during the time of Hoshea, they were led into captivity. And actually, during the time of Pekah, the first group of people were led into captivity. So, he could have seen what was happening to the northern tribes But yet he ignored it and did what they did. Look at some of the things he did. And he made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. This goes all the way back to when the nation of Israel came into the land of the Canaanites. This is one of the reasons God judged the Canaanites and allowed Israel to come in and drive them out of the land. Because they worshipped gods like Moloch and sacrificed their children to Moloch and to other pagan gods and really put their children to death in the worship of these pagan gods. He did this. He sacrificed some of his own children. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. It wasn't like he was hiding what he was doing. But rather, he did it out in the open. He did it for everyone to see. And he did it everywhere. Wherever he would go, he would make sure that these pagan gods were worshipped. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war and besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Samaria, uncovered Elath of Syria, or recovered Elath of Syria, and drove the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath, and dwelt there unto this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. Now, I want you to see who he goes to seek help for and from. The king of Assyria, the very one that God is using to judge the northern kingdom of Israel, and the one that will begin to take some of them into captivity shortly, and then later on, this same kingdom of Syria will take all of the northern kingdom into captivity. That's what he's seeking. He's seeking them who worship pagan gods and thinking he's going to find deliverance there. What an abomination to the Lord. To give you a present day example, it would be like Israel going to Hamas and saying, you need to help me to deliver us from Hezbollah. Or going to Iran and saying, you need to help us to be delivered from Hamas. It's absolute foolishness. He's going to those who, number one, are his enemy, number two, hate his God, the God that the nation of Judah should be serving, and number three, the very one that God is using to judge them. And that's who he's seeking help from. It's not going to work well for him. Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. What disgusting things he's doing. The very things that were put in the house of the Lord to worship him. Remember, way back at the time of David, David set aside gold and silver for when Solomon would build the temple in Jerusalem. Solomon got gold and silver and got all of these things from Hiram Tyre and Sidon, who brought things down for the building of the temple, and these things were in the temple to worship the Lord. He goes in and he strips the gold and he strips the precious things out of the temple and gives them to this wicked, evil, ungodly king as payment for protection. Instead of calling on God, instead of going into the temple and having the priests call out to the Lord for deliverance, he seeks and steals from God and gives it to the enemies of the Lord. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, and the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. And the king of Ahaz went and King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And the king Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all that the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that the king Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz, and came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and offered thereon. Now, well, what is the significance of that? If you were with us during the time that we look back when Moses established the tabernacle, God established the tabernacle to be built in a certain way, and the altars were to be built in a certain way, and there would be certain purposes. When Solomon built the temple, and most of you were here when we looked at Solomon when he was building the temple, again, it was fashioned after the model of the tabernacle, and the altars were specifically built in a certain manner, and all of it was pointing to the holiness of God. It was pointing to the sacrifice that was coming of Jesus for our sin, and that there were blood sacrifices offered on our behalf on these altars for our sin, and it was to be done in a certain way, and the priests were to conduct themselves in a certain way. The pagan altars were an abomination to the Lord. I want you to go back, way back to the beginning of Genesis, and you can see two altars being built back there. The first altar was built by Abel. And if you would have seen the altar that Abel built, it probably wouldn't have been a very attractive altar, because it would have been built out of stones, and it wouldn't have been beautiful, but it would have been built as God directed him. And what would have been offered on it would have been a bloody sacrifice, because he would have offered a lamb on that altar as sacrifice for his sin to the Lord, looking forward to this coming Messiah that had been promised to his father, Adam, after he had sinned. The one who would come and crush the serpent's head, and yet the serpent would bruise his heel, would be the one that would redeem him, the seed of woman. And so he's looking forward to that. But if you look at Cain, it says, Abel was a shepherd. He was he took care of sheep. Cain was a gardener. He had plants. There's no doubt in my mind, if you looked at the two altars, Cain's altar in the eyes of men specifically would have been beautiful. He probably had all these arrangements on his altar, all these plants on his altar. But there wouldn't have been any blood on his altar. There was no sacrifice on his altar. And it says that the Lord was displeased with Cain, and displeased with his sacrifice, and displeased with his altar, to the point that it says that Cain became, the Lord asked him, why is your countenance fallen? Because he's angry at God, because God's displeased. Well, Cain came to the Lord with the work of his hands. The gods that the Syrians worshipped in their altars would have been to gods that demanded not looking to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, but a means by which they would determine how they would get saved. And it would be various, these gods would ask for various things, including sacrificing your own children. And so he is so enamored with this altar that he sees in Syria that he calls the priests from Israel to come up and get the measurements. If they had a camera or a movie projector back then, he'd have them taking pictures of it to make sure that he had this exact same altar built in Jerusalem. And then he sends the priest back while he stays in Syria and builds this altar. And then he goes back to Jerusalem and he sees this altar and he's thrilled by it. He wasn't thrilled with anything in the house of the Lord. He stripped it all and gave it to the Assyrians. You see how wicked he is in his thinking? How much of a lack of love of God he has? He doesn't have any desire to serve God. He has desire to create his own religious system, to do it in his own way, and to make his own decisions, and seek those who he feels he can gain help from and never calls them. You don't see him saying anything about the Lord. Not one word. Well, let's go on and see what else happens. And it says in verse 12, when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and offered thereon. He offered sacrifice on the pagan altar that he had built. And he burnt his burnt offering and his meat offering and poured out his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offering upon the altar. Now, I want you to see there's two things wrong here. First of all, the offering. He mocks God. It's all the same type of offerings that God said, but it's not on God's altar. It's on this pagan altar. Secondly, he's not a priest. You realize his grandfather ended up being stricken with leprosy for going into the holy place to offer incense to the Lord, which only the priests were supposed to do, and not even all priests got to go in there. And yet, his grandfather determined he was going to go in there, and he was going to do it, and the Lord smote him with leprosy, and he was judged. You remember 82 priests, if I'm remembering right, that went in, along with the high priest, to try and get him out, the king, his grandfather out. This guy, first of all, offering a false sacrifice, a mocking, it's like Satan offers all these false religious systems that parody Christianity but are not Christianity. He has different gospels and different Jesuses. And he has these people coming and thinking that they're offering proper sacrifice and they're worshiping the true God when they're not. You got groups like the Mormons, a different gospel, different Jesus, different sacrifice. Jehovah Witnesses, different gospel, different Jesus, different sacrifice. You can go down the list of all kinds of cults. This man was just as cultic as they were, and just as guilty as they were of speaking an abomination to the Lord. And then he offers the sacrifice himself. What an abomination. And he brought so the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. So he puts the real altar next to this fake altar. And the king Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meat offering and the king's burnt offering and his meat offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their meat offering and their drink offering and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice. And the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire about. So all the sacrifices were to be altered on what he said was the great altar, the one he had built. The brazen altar, which God had commanded to be built and given the instructions on the specific specifications and how it was to be and where it was to sit, in relation to the temple. That altar was to be his. And he was going to inquire of it. As if he's going to have some great knowledge from God while he's doing all of this obscene worship before the Lord. Thus did Elijah the priest, according to all that King Ahaz commanded, and the King Ahaz cut off all the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it and put it upon the pavement of the stone. He is dismantling everything that God established for the worship. And if you go back and read about when Solomon built the temple and how he put it all together, and then go back and read the tabernacle, there's specific reasons and purposes for all of this. And he's dismantling it. He's making it his religion. He's doing it his way. And then he goes on. And the covert for the Sabbath that they had built in the house and the king's entry without turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. He opened up this place to the king of Assyria. You realize Jewish people could only go into certain portions of the temple. Well, all of a sudden, he's opening up things so the king of Assyria can go in. That's like saying that, okay, we're going to have witch doctors come in and worship with us on Sunday, and we'll give them a place right up front where everybody can see them. Because they've helped us so much. That's his idea. And he doesn't look to God as the one that is the one who can help him. He's looking to the king of Assyria and to his gods and the gods of the Syrians. And the covert of the Sabbath that they had built, I've read that, and the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Ahaz slept with his fathers. Let's just quickly go back to the Chronicles of the Kings in Chronicles chapter 28, 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And it talks here again about these wicked things he does. And Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam. Now, it didn't give us that insight in the book of Kings, but it even gives us more insight here. Not only did he do all of these things with the altars of Syria, but he made molten images of Balaam, the god that Jehu, who wasn't really that great a king, but God anointed him to get rid of all of the prophets of Baal in Israel, and he did. But now this king brings idols in the form of Balaam and molds them, and evidently gets them out where people can see them and worship them. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. But that wasn't enough. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. Now they didn't smite him, they didn't kill him, but they killed his armies. Literally, thousands of his men died in these battles. That's why he went to the king of Assyria. He was running out of soldiers. Because the northern kingdom and the Syrians were killing his men because it was a judgment of God. Instead of crying out to God, he goes to the one who's more wicked than the Syrians or the northern tribe of Israel. That is the Assyrians. And if you study the Assyrians, these people were so wicked and so evil. When they took you captive, They would literally put rings in your nose and tie you from one person to another, march you from your homeland. Those that they would take out of the homeland, they'd leave some of them there, but the majority that they took out of the homeland, they had them tied together like that. And if you fell, can you imagine what would happen? The one in front of you fell, and the rings in your nose, and you're tied to him. And they were a very cruel and wicked people. It's despicable what they did to their enemies or some of the things they would do. You don't even want to talk about it. He turns to them. He goes from evil to more evil. And his whole life is based around evil. Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. That's why they were slew by the king of Israel. And Zichri, mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Askaram, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, that was next to the king. And so those that were closest to the king while he was ruling, they were slew by this Ephraimite. And the children of Israel carried away captive their brethren, 200,000 women, sons, daughters, and took also away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. It's really giving you the complete picture here. This guy was so wicked, didn't turn to God, and he's suffering great consequences because of it. And you've got Israelites taking Israelites captive. The northern tribe taking the southern tribe captive, huge numbers, and taking the materials with them. Now I want you to see, as wicked as Ahaz is, there's somebody in the southern kingdom who's got more righteous insight. And let's see what happens. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out before the host that came to Samaria and said unto them, Behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand. And we have slain them in a rage that reacheth up to heaven. Remember, there's over 100,000 that were slain. And now we purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you. But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? So he's saying, God's used you to show judgment on Judah, but you need to examine yourself and realize you're doing the same thing they did. And realize that you're just as worthy of judgment. Now hear me, therefore, and deliver the captives again, which ye have taken captive of your brethren. And it's interesting he says your brethren, because they were brothers, they were all Israelites, they're all descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it goes all the way, and this is why you have to look at the history of the kingdom and see how it happened. For the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Just as the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon Judah, now the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you because of what you're doing to your own brethren. Then certain of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah, the son of Johanan, and Berechiah, the son of Meshelemoth, and Jehezekiah, the son of Shalom, and Amazah, the son of Hadaliah, stood up against them that came from the war. And so you have these four men that stand up, and they said unto them, You shall not bring the captives hither. For whereas we have offered against the Lord already, you intend to add more to our sins and to our transgression, to our trespass, for our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. And this is all that's happening because God's wrathful with them for the very things that Judah is doing now. Because remember, Ahaz was walking in the ways of the kings of the north. And the kings and these men realize God's judgments on them, and why are they bringing such judgment on Judah? So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the congregation. And the men which were expressed by name rose up and took the captives with the spoil, clothed all that were naked among them, and arrayed them, and shod them, and gave them to eat and to drink, and anointed them, and carried all the feeble of them upon asses, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brethren, and then they returned to Samaria. Now if you look at a map, Jericho would be close to the Jordan River. It's east of Jerusalem, but it would have been part of Judah and Benjamin, the southern tribe of Judah, the southern nation of Judah. So they brought them, and it would be pretty much south and a little bit east of where Samaria would be. And so they brought them there. And then what they did at that time, did King Ahaz set on to the kings of Assyria to help him? You want to tell us for Assyria's help? It gives you the picture, the whole picture in Chronicles. In Kings, it tells you he called for Assyria's help when Syria and Israel came against him. But it's after everybody's given back to him, all the spoil that was taken is given to him, then he calls for Assyria's help, go kill these people. This guy is really wicked, really evil. For again, the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. And you know where Edom is? It's south of Judah. So he's being attacked from the north, he's being attacked from the south, but he doesn't get it. And the Philistines, who had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judah, had taken Beth Shemesh and Ajalon and Gederoth and Shoko with the villages thereof, and Timnah with the villages thereof, and Grimzu also and the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. So he's being attacked from the south, he's being attacked from the north, he's being attacked from the west by all these different people, and he doesn't get it. He calls for Assyria. He doesn't call for God. It's very interesting. Keep this in mind, because we're going to be studying his son Hezekiah next, and his son is nothing like his dad. But anyway, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. How did he make them naked? He made them naked because he stripped them of all their knowledge of God and all the elements of worship that they possessed. He gave them all to everybody else. Brought in all the false worship stuff. And he stripped them naked. Stripped them naked of their righteousness. Stripped them naked of their holiness. Stripped them naked of their understanding. And Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. You go to seek the world's help, and guess what the world's going to do? It's going to be, instead of a helper, a hindrance. Remember what the Lord told the nation of Israel when he went into the land? You need to drive out the Canaanites, because if you don't drive them out, they will become a hindrance to you. They'll become that which will be your downfall, really. And this is exactly what's happening here. You don't get rid of the paganism and the false worship and the evil, and it's going to destroy you. And you sure don't go and think that evil is going to destroy evil. It doesn't. Hezbollah is not going to go and drive out Hamas. That's what this guy is telling him to do. You come and drive out these other people that want to destroy me. He becomes a thorn in the side of Ahaz. And Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king, and of the princes, and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. So he stripped himself even further naked, and it didn't make any difference. And in the time of distress, Did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz. When you're in distress, call on God. You don't call on the world. And when you're not in distress, you worship God. You don't worship the world. He was over... His view was that the world had the answers, not God. And there's a lot of people today that think the same thing. The world's got the answers, not the Lord. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore... How much did they help him? Because he was able to... The kings of Syria were defeated, so they didn't really help him that much. But he says, kings of Assyria help them, so they're going to help me. Therefore, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And he has gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. There weren't supposed to be altars everywhere. People weren't supposed to be offering sacrifice. There's one way to come to God, and that's the way he says through Jesus' Son. He's saying there's all kinds of ways you come to God. Look at all the ways. And we're going to get rid of the one way that God says you've got to come. We're going to get rid of that. Because I'm going to tear it apart, but I'm going to set up altars all over the place. Because you can come to God wherever you want to come to, and you can come to whatever God you want to come to. You don't have to come to the true and the living God. Nahash gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut them in pieces. Then down to verse 25. And in every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoke the anger of the Lord, God of his fathers. And now the rest of the acts of all his ways, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his father, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem, but they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. Another man that never got to be buried with the other kings, because he was so wicked. What's amazing, he's going to have a son that's going to be just as godly as he was wicked. But then he's going to have a grandson it's more wicked than him. And the only difference between his grandson and him is, at the end of his grandson's life, he repents. Ahaz never repented. All he did was glory in his evil. And it ended up in his demise, in the demise of many other people. When you glory in evil, God's judgment will come. You do not want to be people like Hamas and Hezbollah. You don't want to be people like in this world that glorify that which is wicked and evil, that glorify death, that glorify Satan. Because the day of reckoning will come. Ahaz faced death very early. He only ruled 16 years, but in 16 years did a lot of destruction. The death came early, 36 years old. If you stop and think, 36 years old, all because of the wickedness of his heart. May we learn from this man, and may we understand God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He hasn't changed. The things that were an abomination to him during the time of Ahaz are an abomination to him today. And may we seek to honor and glorify him as his people and understand there's one way to come to God, and that is his way through Jesus Christ, and what that means. What we have been delivered from is the wickedness that Ahaz loved. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand and learn in the life of this wicked king. A king who had so much, but gave it all up. Trying to get the world to deliver him and help him in really seeing nothing but judgment. Lord, may we learn from him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 406. 406. O Master, let me walk with Thee in lowly paths of sin.